All right, well, we're in lesson 10 of our study, Changed into His Image, and to start things off, let's go to God in prayer and ask for His blessings, and then I think what we'll do is we'll just launch right into our notes, and we have some scripture we'll be looking at as we go. Well, I will have you turn somewhere, but let's pray first, and then we'll look at a scripture. Father, this morning, we praise you, God, for your faithfulness, and we thank you, God, for the opportunity, the privilege that we have to meet together here in this great church and for these great people. We pray, Lord, that you would work in our presence. God, we need to grow. We need to change. We all need to change. There's not any one of us that doesn't have a need, Lord. We are on different levels in our spiritual walk. We understand that, but Lord, we pray that you'd touch us where our need is, please. And we'll give you glory for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And amen. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. And I want to start here because I want to share a blessing with you in regards to what we did Wednesday night. For those of you who are here, we finished up the book of Ephesians on Wednesday night. We taught our final message on the armor of God as well as finishing up the book. Brother Eric, on the back table are those little bookmarks. You know what I'm talking about? Can you grab a handful of those? Because I'd like to give those out to everybody this morning. Now, when we finished the series, The Armor of God, I sensed as we were going through this that this is something that Paul wrote in a way that would be memorable, which is why he gave the analogy of the armor. He wants us to remember this. At the same time, as we're studying it and realizing how incredibly practical these things are, I felt like this is something we need to have with us. So I made these bookmarks, and it has the armor of God and also some other things that will help you in your prayer time. So if you need one, just lift your hand. Brother Eric will get you one. These things are really, really neat. It has each piece of armor with the application of that piece. And if you'd like to have that to put in your Bible and follow along as you pray, I think it would be a blessing. There we go. Anybody else? Okay. Anybody else? We're good? All right. Let's read that last piece of armor again, starting in verse 18, if you would. Ephesians chapter 6. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, I'm not going to re-preach this, but I do want to encourage you in the area of prayer to remember that, honestly, none of the pieces of armor really got to do a whole lot for you if you don't have this, a prayer life. And you need to have daily time with God in prayer. And today we're going to be learning about being a God-loving example. And really, every study that we do in Changed into His Image to be more like Jesus Christ, it's like putting on the pieces of armor. It's like being what God wants you to be. It's a daily process, and it takes daily preparations. And so when you go to God, ask Him to work in you and through you as a vessel. You know, that like you're a cup, and you want to be an empty cup so that God can fill you up and then use you, right? And so that's what we need to go to God, and we need to ask Him. It says praying always, and it's not like when Paul said pray without ceasing. It doesn't mean the same thing. Praying always here means that every time there's a need, we need to pray. It needs to be our first, you know, reaction when there's a need, instead of trying to figure it out or make things work on our own. We need to pray about it. And that's what it says when it says supplication. It says supplication twice in this verse. And there's a reason for that, prayer and supplication. The word means the same both times it's used here. And it's used twice because the first time it's referring to you personally. So when you pray, every time you have a need, you need to pray. That's what supplication is. It means to ask. It means to ask. So then the second time it's used in the verse, it's praying, the last phrase tells us, for all saints. So you don't just ask for your own needs. You ask for the needs of others. And we do that, don't we? We pray for each other. And God works through prayer. And so it's the way we apply the armor of God. It's, in the end, it's a fundamental truth and important reality to us, being changed into God's image. It's this thing of prayer. And so I hope that you, you know, begin to understand how important it is that you have a prayer life, okay? Let's go into our notes with that in mind, and let's talk about being a God-loving example today. Being a God-loving example. Hopefully the first two sections, restraining your flesh and renewing your mind, have been a help to establish a Christ-like character within you. God intends next to use what he has produced in your life to have a Christ-like influence on others. So if you'll write the word others. God is calling you to spiritual leadership. Write the word leadership. Nobody's exempt from this. He wants all of us to be that kind of an example. Spiritual leadership does not mean that every believer must hold some official position in the church. J. Oswald Sanders, great writer on the subject of leadership, said this about spiritual leadership. Leadership is influence. Write the word influence. The ability of one person to influence others to follow his or her lead. Sometimes it's direct or, you know, purposeful influence. Sometimes it's indirect, right? But it's influence nonetheless. Sometimes we may call this influence ministry, discipleship, shepherding, spiritual parenting, or mentoring. The purpose is the same, challenging others to change and to grow into Christ-likeness. Write the word grow. By the end of this study, you should be able to explain how to make a difference as a servant leader in the lives of others, understand how to test your real priorities in life, recognize the extravagance in the life of a lover of God. I think that'll make sense as we go through it. Number one, how to make a difference. You have to be different to make a difference. Write the word different. You have to be different to make a difference. I got a pamphlet in the mail this week. It was kind of a contemporary Christian rock and roll band or something. But it was like a grunge thing. And, it just seemed so opposite of what the words said on there. You know, let me explain. We got this thing in the mail, and we get, you know, mail like this all the time, inviting us to go to certain concerts or whatever. And so I opened it up, and it had a picture of the group, and they had, you know, tattoos all over them, and it was just really wild looking, you know, and just really worldly. I mean, just say it that way, okay? And then at the bottom, it said, unleashing joy. And then I looked at the picture, and not one of the people on there were smiling. They weren't smiling. There was no smile. It was like they were mad or something. That was what the picture was. And it seemed like they're going to unleash joy, but then they seemed like the most unhappy. The picture was like, these are the most unhappy. How could you look more unhappy, you know? Do you understand? I'm just saying, if you're going to make a difference, like by giving somebody joy, you have to be different. You can't be something and then try to lead somebody out of that. So anyway, I think you understand the point there. You have to be different to make a difference. Letter B. You cannot change anything by adding more of the same. Let me go ahead and make a note here. This is not with the notes at all, but I know it's chilly in here. I don't think there's a whole lot I can do about that. The heat is set on what it's normally set on. So I think it's just with the wind, you know, and how cold it is outside. So if you feel a little extra cold this morning, it's not because we turned the heat down. It's just, yeah, okay. It's better in here than it is out there. I will say that. My hands are cold, so I just wanted to note that to you, okay? All right, let's look at letter B under that, number one. If you have a glass of unsweetened iced tea, you cannot change the taste by pouring more unsweetened iced tea in the glass. You must add something different like sugar and lemon, or let me just say sugar. How about just lemonade? Just tea, lemonade, you're all right. But you can't change it by putting more of the same thing in there, right? Number two, the greatest spiritual impact is made upon people by someone who is different from them. Write the word different. So the reason why we're bringing this up today is because we need to make a difference on people that are in our sphere of influence. Now give me an example, and we don't have to do a lot of dialogue here, but give me an example of somebody that we can make a difference in their life. Just somebody that could be potentially in our sphere of influence. Our neighbors, okay. The homeless, good. Who else? What? Yes, co-workers? That's what you said? Amen. That's a good one. Any others? Children. Our children. That's what I was thinking. I was thinking family, people that live in the same home as us, and family that don't live in the same home as us, you know. So there's a lot of potential for us to make a difference in the lives of people, right? And we can't expect this to happen if we aren't different. So we need to be different. It's absolutely essential if we're going to make a difference. Okay? All right. So letter C. Those who have great impact for God are those who have a great passion for Him. Now, how's that fueled? Fueled by meditation upon His Word. Write the word meditation. So we have an impact on those that are in our sphere of influence when we're passionate for God. And we're passionate when we meditate on the things of God and on God's Word. So it's kind of a process, you know. That passion is built based upon what we think about. You think about something, you think about something. Those are the things we're passionate about, right? Yeah. Tyler's not here this morning, or maybe he's in class, but he's not in here, so I'm going to talk about him. But he's very passionate about sports, basketball in particular. I'm accurate with that, right? Very passionate. I was the same way, and there's potential out here that some of you all, whenever you were younger, were the same way. And, you know, it's not like we become less passionate as we get older. It just changes to something else. We you know, we're just not passionate about, you know, for me, basketball anymore. I'm not. No, I'm passionate about something else. Our passions are always there. It just transitions in life. It tends to transition to different things. And so whenever it comes to making a difference for God, our passion, it needs to be there for God. We need to be passionate for God, okay? Now, number two, loving God with all your heart. Now, that is such a key statement there. Letter A. What you love is, let me say it and then you can write the words. What you love and what you hate reveal what you are. So write the word love and write the word hate. What you love and what you hate reveal what you are. So true. And I think about, you know, things that I used to do, particular sins that I used to be involved with. And I look back in my life now and I loved those sins, but today I hate them, you see? And so the things that you love today reveal, you know, where your heart is. And that's what we're trying to explain here, your heart. And what you hate today, the things that you hate, reveal where your heart is. So when we love the things of God and we hate the things that are, you know, anti-God, then our heart is pointed in the right direction. Okay? Number one, our passions easily become our idols. Write the word idols. I-D-O-L-S. Our passions easily become our idols. You know, and we're, as I was saying a minute ago, we pick on Tyler this morning, but really all of us, you know, as I said, have a passion. We're all passionate about something, all of us are. And so what we have to be careful about is allowing what we're passionate about to become an idol in our life, so that we, in a sense, we worship it in the place of God. And it becomes priority then, doesn't it? And that's very, very, very dangerous. It's a dangerous path for us to be on, because it won't lead us to a passion for God and making a difference for God. It'll lead us away from the things of God. And so our priorities, I usually identify what we're most passionate about, don't they? Does it mean we can't enjoy other things? Does it mean we can't be, in a sense, passionate about other things? No, those things are fine. But our priorities help us to identify when things aren't right, and it's inordinate. It's not the way that it should be. It's going to lead us down a wrong path as it becomes an idol to us. Number two, priorities will show our true love. Priorities will show our true love. Letter A, our anxieties reveal our priorities. And you know, probably should underline that word anxieties. Our anxieties reveal our priorities. Letter B, our preoccupation reveals our priorities. We're going to underline that word too, preoccupations. The Lord's been really, I'm going to jump back to anxieties. The Lord's really been working on me about growing in the aspect of being the spiritual leader that God wants me to be as the pastor. And, you know, ultimately, a husband and the parent God wants me to be, but then being the pastor God wants me to be. And so there's a lot of pressure on each one of those areas of leadership. If you're a leader in a sense that you are to lead your family, there's a level of pressure there. If you're a leader in the sense you lead your children, and so there's some pressure there. If you lead ministry, then, you know, there's pressure there. And then, of course, on the professional side, like at your job, you in a sense, you have priorities, leadership, you know, there. And our anxiety, for me, I tend to, it's just, I think, in a sense, it has to do with my personality, but I tend to struggle with leadership and being confident in my leadership. Not that I struggle today, particularly like I used to, but God has given me confidence because His word is faithful, and He's faithful. And so my confidence in my leadership doesn't have to come from me, does it? But my anxieties that were there revealed my selfishness. Whenever I was anxious in my leadership, it revealed my selfishness in the sense that I didn't have faith in God enough to lead according to His word, because I was afraid of what somebody would say or what somebody would think. I mean, this is what my tendency was. You know, I don't like confrontation. I know many of you don't. I know some of you, you're not afraid of confrontation. It's just, some of that has to do with our personality, which is fine. I don't like confrontation. And I think some of you can probably relate with that. And so being a leader then can be challenging, because at times you have to be confrontational. Somebody is doing something wrong. You're the leader. You have to confront them. That's just part of it, right? And so I would know this needs to happen, and so what would happen in me? Before that conflict ever happens, what am I feeling? Anxiety. I'm feeling that. But it reveals to me my selfishness, that I'm afraid about what they'll think of me. Do you see? And so that anxiety showed my lack of faith in being what God wants me to be, you know, because it's not about me. It's wrong, and I need to have faith that God can give grace and that he'll work in them, because it's all about him, you see. And he'll remove those anxieties, and he's done that in me. You know, he's given me that confidence, because it's not about me, it's about him, right? But that anxiety revealed that I was selfish. And generally, you'll find that if you're an anxious person, you're fearful. At the root of that, whether you want to admit it or not, at the root of that, it's selfishness. At the root of that. And so anxiety, it reveals priorities. And who's on the top of the priority list? Me. In the end, we need to have faith that if we do it right and we're doing things according to God, then we can have faith in him, and he can remove those anxieties as we cast our anxieties on him, which is what Philippians says. Cast your care upon him, for he cares for you. It's all about him. And we're being obedient to him, and he can remove those. And so this has been a powerful truth for me, to remove worry and doubt and anxieties in the area of leadership. And I hope that that is an encouragement to those of you who potentially struggle with anxiety. Now, preoccupation reveals our priorities. Also, this, you know, isn't a tendency at this point that I've had for years and years and years where, you know, things... Not that preoccupation isn't a struggle that I have, but in the sense of something replacing church. I mean, I haven't missed church since I was a kid. I mean, I've been in church every Sunday. I think I can count on one hand how many times I've been sick to miss church. I just haven't missed very much since I was a kid. And so, as far as that, preoccupation in the sense, not of illness and things like that, because if the illness is there, then it's, you know, it's like you can't do anything about that, but I'm talking about when things take you away. Preoccupations reveal your priorities. And so, you know, we have this activity or this thing that has to do with God, and then we have this other thing, you know, and then our priorities reveal where our heart is. Does that make sense? Okay, so then the last one. And by the way, let me go ahead and correct what I said about number two, preoccupations. It's not like I don't struggle with that too. I think that all of us here, if we're honest, we all have our own battles with all of these, okay? So I wasn't saying that I never struggle with preoccupation or letting things replace God at times. It does happen. Letter C. Our anger reveals our priorities. What are we getting angry about? And boy, is that true. It's amazing. We can go to a couple's retreat and hear preaching and just be, I'm telling you, my cup runneth over. it's a really exciting what God did in my family. But then when I get home, and it's amazing how quickly you can be irritated by stuff and then just kind of lose my temper or something. It's interesting, the attacks that you feel, but you know, the things that we get angry about reveal our priorities. You know, like, let's say that I'm looking at my phone or I'm looking at something online and one of my kids is like, "Dad, look at something," you know, and he's like, I'm looking at it and he's putting it right in front of my face. "Dad, look at this, you know, look at this." And I get mad at him, right? And I don't know, there's a proper way to do things, and they're kids, so they need to learn. But to handle it the way that sometimes we do, guys and moms, it just reveals that our attitude is wrong. Our priorities aren't right. You know, I think that's all we're trying to identify there. Okay? What makes us angry? How are we dealing with our temper? Letter B. Biblical change leads to a passionate relationship with the God of heaven that makes every other love pale in comparison. Let me read that again. That's so good. Biblical change leads to a passionate relationship with the God of heaven that makes every other love pale in comparison. Some of you might not feel that way as of now, but I want to encourage you to begin to think this way. This is the kind of love relationship that God wants to have with you. He wants to be close to you, so close that, as we said there, nothing else even comes close. to the love relationship that you have with God. It's just so precious and sweet and intimate in a sense that nothing comes close to how sweet it is, you know. And so then it's easy to choose, isn't it? When you're putting your priorities in place and you know the things that are godly and you know the things that are right. And then whenever all these other distractions come your way to remove you away from being where God wants you to be, doing what God wants you to do, having the attitude or whatever that God wants you to have, all these other things come in and distract, that our love relationship with Him helps us to keep things right, keep things in the right perspective and right priority. So that's what we want, and God will give that to you. Let's read this quote. "We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an arrogant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea." I think there, as we quoted C.S. Lewis, we're just simply trying to show the contrast of what the world offers and what God offers. And often we are choosing the mud pies, the dirt pond over God's, you know, blessings, you know? And it's just, it's not a worth it. It's not a worthy choice. It's not a wise choice. And so I want to encourage us to begin that in us, that transition, that process where God begins to change us. You see, it's a process. And God does that. He works in us. Number three, a God-exhilarated lover is extravagant. No one is ever apathetic. This is what we've been saying all lesson long. Every man is passionate about something. Write the word something. Every man is passionate about something. Mary's extravagant gift. Mary broke an alabaster box to anoint the feet of Jesus. Those who have reflected. Let's read number two again. "Those who have reflected much on his forgiveness may even be accused of overdoing it in their giving, but that is not to be, or rather, that is to be expected. They are lovers." And so we have this example of Mary and the alabaster box that she gave and just lavishly, extravagantly showing her love to Christ as she put this ointment on the feet of Jesus and the cost of it. Remember, Judas spoke up and he said, "Whoa, we should have sold this. We would have made a ton of money on this." And I've heard research has been done on this that it was up to a year wage. If you can imagine. I don't know how much money you make in a year. But if you can imagine in one spot given the whole year wage and dumping it on the floor is what Judas said, the way he viewed it. But as she anointed the feet of Jesus, you see. But what was a waste to him was extravagant love, wasn't it? And, you know, God wants us to pour ourselves out on him with extravagant love. It doesn't mean God wants you to necessarily give X amount of money, or it's not about that. It's about the love that we have for him and how we demonstrate that love to him. You know, and usually it reveals itself in our priorities, doesn't it? I'm just simply saying. I think it's clear to see, whether we like it or not. It's an indicator. It shows us our priorities. Shows us where we are and our love for Him. And today, you know, this is what happens generally, and this is what happened in Corinth. We're going to preach about this in a little bit. They got mad at Paul. But that's not new. I mean, this thing where the man of God becomes the enemy, it's not new. That's why Christians got burned at the stake years and years, for years and years and years. I mean, Christians were burned. Christians were persecuted. I mean, we hear the word persecution, we think somebody cussed at us. Oh, come on, they're throwing rocks and they're being sawn asunder. I mean, they're being sawn in half. They're losing their heads. They're being burned at the stake. I mean, you can read the stories. They're being persecuted. And why? Because they're different. Because it was revealed in their priorities. And they were willing to take stands and be what God wanted them to be. And they were, and so it wasn't just like, you know, the pastor or, I mean, it was Christians. And the Christians were living it. And it was revealed in their life, and it rubbed things wrong at times. Of course, you know, God uses us as a vessel. And we don't do that just to make people mad, do we? Do we say the things, live the way we do, just to make people mad? Sometimes you don't even have to say anything, do you? I remember my wife has made a decision that she wears skirts. It's a personal thing that she did. I didn't tell her to do that. It was a decision she made. This is just the way she does it. Does it mean that's what you need to do? No. I'm not saying that because she made that decision, you do. You've never heard me say that. God does that in you. That's a decision she made, right? God did that in her. I didn't. It was just God worked in her, and she made that decision. If you have questions about that, you can ask her. She'll just explain it to you. She's not ashamed of it. However, I will say this. There have been ladies along the way that have been offended just because she had made that decision. Not because she said anything to them. Not because she's boastful about it. Not because she hangs it over anybody's head. They just... because she made that decision, they have been offended by her stand. Why? Why? Why would somebody do that? Well, we would think, well, that's just silly, you know, because I know you. We don't think that way. Well, that's just silly, they'd be offended. But here's the reality. When you're different, it makes other people feel uncomfortable about what they are, what they do. It's when you're not like everyone else, then in a sense, they feel a little bit uncomfortable about it, okay? We should all be that way. We should all be different. Does it mean that every one of us should look the same and we should be like robots? No. But we should be different. And our priorities reveal that. It's always the case. You will not escape this, church. Your priorities reveal where your heart is. And that is always true. Your passions reveal your priorities. Because it takes the place of the things of God. You know, today is Super Bowl Sunday. Are you wrong because you watch the Super Bowl? No. But when you miss church because you're going to watch the Super Bowl, something wrong with that. Because it reveals your what? Priorities. Doesn't it? Yeah. So, that's all I'm saying. And we need to grab a hold of this great reality. And you say, well, I don't like this. I don't like what Pastor, I don't like this. No. This isn't about me. I already told you about my anxieties. It's not about me. It's about your heart and how your priorities reveal your heart. And so if you want to be upset about something, let's get upset about what we need to be upset about. Our priorities aren't right. And we need to get them fixed. That's what we need to get upset about. Not about the message that we hear. Okay? Because it maybe rubs us wrong or something. I'm not getting on to anybody in particular. I'm just simply saying we need to be willing to make changes. And sometimes to make the changes that God wants us to make, it's uncomfortable. And, what Brother Marshall said, you know, I don't remember when he said it, it's been years, but I noted it, I memorized it, and I use it because it's good. And it's easy to remember. But he says, if things don't change, or how did he say it? For things to change, it has to do with that. Now I'm going to get it wrong. I told you I memorized it, now I can't even say it. for things to change, or if you, it kind of has to do with what we said a minute ago. For things to change, it can't be the same. That's the idea. That's what it is. For things to change, things have to change. I know, that's terrible, isn't it? I'm embarrassed. That's the point, though. If we want things to change, then things have to change. Yeah, it's just like we're repeating the same thing, but that's the point. You can't be the same and expect things to be different. You have to change. So it might be that you have to change your priorities today. Yes? Yeah. So if you want change, then things have to change. Yeah. Well, that's true too, but you just got to be willing to make some changes today, ultimately. Number three. A God-exhilarated lover is extravagant. I think we read that. Letter B. Letter C. Mary's extravagant attention. Mary gives her time and attention to the Lord. God-loving examples to the next generation are people who cannot get enough time with God. David's extravagant praise. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the Psalms of David are full of thoughts of God's deliverance, goodness, and mercy. God's extravagant service, or rather Paul's extravagant service. Paul knew that bonds and affliction await him in Jerusalem. He remained resolute. And don't turn there, but I'll tell you what happened there quickly here. Paul was decided to go to Jerusalem. He was warned of the believers where he was that if he went to Jerusalem, he'd probably die. And ultimately, it was the case where he was arrested, and then we know the story where he, in the end, he did lose his head. But he knew it's what God wanted him to do. So he was resolute in the sense that he was willing to be where God wanted him to be. Extravagant service. Number two, his friends begged him not to go to Jerusalem. He remained resolute. The extravagance of our God. Number four, masters at meditation. We are all masters at meditation. We meditate every time we experience a temptation, right? The word temptation. We meditate every time we experience a temptation. Consider the first temptation in the Garden of Eden, where God told them not to eat of the tree. There it was. Devil told them it was going to be fine, and then the temptation was there. Letter B. Her passions were inflamed by meditating upon the virtues and benefits of the fruit. Number two, we will meditate. Our only option is the choice of fuel for our reflection, God's truth or Satan's lie. You can probably underline those two things because in the end, what we meditate on will be what fuels our decisions. That's why it says in the scriptures, I think it's Proverbs 23, verse 7, somewhere in there, but it talks about, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So what that means is what we meditate on, as we think on things, that's ultimately what will determine our actions. That's why if you think about how angry you are at somebody for something they said or something they did, you know, then you're going to allow that anger to stir and stew inside of you and begin to boil until it explodes out of you. And so what we meditate on then does fuel our actions. It fuels our passions, doesn't it? You know, when I was in high school, I told you my passion was basketball. So what do you think I thought about all the time? All of the time, it was my thoughts. It was my meditation. I was at church. I was only thinking about basketball. I was thinking about the plays. I was thinking about the moves. I was thinking about certain things. I wasn't listening to the preaching. I was in my mind. I was going through the games, you know? I think you know what I mean. It's just there. What we meditate on It reveals our passion, but it also determines our passions. Okay, that's why camp is so powerful. I'm telling you, a kid goes to camp or anything like this couples retreat or anything you go to where you get away from the world and you just get into preaching. Here's what happens. You spend a day just getting away from getting the world out of your mind. You spend a whole day just doing that, or longer sometimes. And then once you get to about Tuesday or Wednesday, the world is kind of gone because you've been away from it. And it's just starting to be removed, and you're hearing preaching, and it's being replaced with the Word of God. All that world that you just meditated on is being replaced by the Word of God. And guess what happens when you start meditating on the Word of God? God starts stirring and working. That's why kids get saved and surrender the ministry and make awesome decisions for God for their life at camp or at places like these retreats where you get away from the world and you are exposed to God. That's when we make our best decisions in life. Because it's real, those things we have all those, our priorities are forced on us to be the right priorities. And by the end of camp, I'm telling you, I remember I was a youth pastor for all these years, and I had these kids, I'd go, half of them would be like total, I'm like, you know, just rotten attitude. You know how teens have a tendency to be, not all of them were that way, but just had kids that were just like, man, they're just rude. Anyway, so we get about Wednesday, and they're singing, and they're praising God, and their attitude is great. And we go home, and it's like, whoa, we have a different group of kids. Every year it was the case. Why? Because their meditations are right. They're thinking about the right thing. They get home, they get back to the world, they start listening to music, they start going back to the activities of the world. God is back on the back shelf again. Their meditations are wrong, and they're not smiling or happy anymore. You see? And it's the same for us. It's the same for you. It's what you meditate on. It's what you think on. And your priorities will tell you where your heart is. Okay?
And the meditation of the world is a whole lot different than the meditation that God's talking about.
Mm-hmm.
Meditation of the world is like an emptying of your mind. And then to go to your happy place and all this.
Mm-hmm.
The meditation that God's talking about is meditation on the word.
Yes.
Words.
Mm-hmm.
That he has spoken.
Yep. Uh-huh. Right, and then the Holy Spirit works.
Then when they understand what God wants them to do, they have what? They have direction. So when they're meditating on that, they finally have a direction.
Yeah, enjoy.
Some place to go.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes, and well said.
Just aimlessly wandering around. Nobody likes that.
Mm-mm.
Nobody likes being lost.
Right. Yep. And there's not really any joy. That was what was interesting to me. Thank you for that. For when I saw that picture of that music group, that was a Christian band, you know, that were going to teach me how to have joy. And I mean, listen, church, I'm not just trying to blow this Christian rock band out of the water. They did it themselves. Look at their picture. They're going to tell me how to have joy, and they look so miserable. Just look at them, you see? And so this world offers us nothing that's going to get us where ultimately we want to be and have that direction. Okay? We're going to find it as we meditate. Our meditations get right.
There's no such thing as a Christian rock band. That's like saying, my saved dog.
Mm-hmm.
I may love my dog. He may be the most wonderful dog in the whole wide world. But there's one thing he will never, ever be.
Mm-hmm. Yep, I agree. And there's a lot of things out there that are under, now understand, church, what I'm saying here and what I'm not saying. But there's a lot of things out, I think you would agree with this, and we're not going to go down this road because it's not really the nature of our lesson today, but there's a lot of things out there that are under the umbrella of Christianity that do not belong under that umbrella. I hope that you would agree with that because it's absolutely true. Thank you for the great comments today, and I hope that you've been blessed and encouraged this morning to just allow God to begin to make that transition in you, the changes, amen? and our priorities today. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you'll continue to work in us and help us to have faith in you and in your word. We love you and we thank you for your faithfulness in Jesus' holy name. Amen.